elderly lady was driving down the road in her car. She was going 22 miles per hour. Had two ladies about her same age there with her, and she got pulled over by a police officer, and the policeman walked up to the window and, like they often do, asked her, Miss, do you know why I'm pulling you over? And, no, sir, I was going the speed limit. And he said, no, ma'am, you were not. I clocked you at 22 miles per hour. She said, no, sir, I saw the sign back there. It said 22 was the speed limit. He said, ma'am, that's Highway 22. That's not the speed limit. You're holding up this one lane of traffic. And so if we're going too slow, I can get you for that too. But he said, from now on, just know that the speed limit here is 45, not 22. And so she said, okay. And he was about to walk away, and he noticed the other two ladies were a little shaky. And so he asked her, are you sure everything is okay? And the lady in the back was a little shaky in her voice, and she said, well, we will be now, officer, but we just got off of Highway 119. Sometimes we misunderstand. We misunderstand. Maybe not that bad, but sometimes we do, and this lady certainly did. Love, as we're doing this series on love, is often misunderstood. We understand that life minus love is nothing. That's what the Bible literally comes out and says. If you don't have love, and if that's not your motive for everything that you do, you're wasting your time. But the problem is, many in the religious world and in the Lord's body as well misunderstand what that love is. And so we're doing a series on love and exactly what 1 Corinthians 13, which is literally the greatest picture of love in the Bible, as he describes there verb by verb, 15 Greek verbs, telling us the actions of love and what it means to be loving. And if we were to obey every one of those verbs, we would be perfect. We would live a sinless life. But every time we fail in any of these areas, it's because we don't have love. Remember, love never fails. But sometimes we fail to love, and therefore we make mistakes. We talked a little about last week, by way of quick review, the pursuit of holiness. Again, the mindset of America is pursuing happiness, of mankind for that matter. Happy, but we're to pursue what makes us holy. We're to pursue love. 1 Corinthians 14:1, chase after it, follow after it. And in doing so, then I will find happiness in being holy, in being right with God. We talked about envy last week. In talking about our verbs, we got to envy. And envy, you recall, love does not envy. Love looks at what somebody else has that we want, whether it's something, whether it's an ability, but we see that, we see them have it. We want that. We wish we had the ability to do that. We wish we owned that object, whatever it is. But instead of being envious, we find gratefulness for them for having it, and we find contentment with the fact that they have it. That's love. I'm not going to be jealous. I'm going to be grateful, and I'm going to be content that someone else has that. Right? In the workplace, when somebody shows up and they can do your job better than you, how are you going to react to that? When somebody comes into the church and they can do your role, they can teach, they can lead singing, whatever it is, they can do that better than you. And others are talking about it. They're the best song leader. I'm so glad they're here. How are we going to react to that? We talked about how Jonathan, whose kingdom was going to be taken from him, loved David and was therefore not envious. He loved David. But Saul eyed David, and he wanted to kill him. That's what envy leads to, that hatred and that wickedness, that desire to hurt. And in his case, even to try to take his life. And then we discussed, as we concluded, parading oneself. You remember, love is not, I'm the parade and you live on the sideline of my life. That's not love. That's arrogance. That's boasting. And we talked about the application, and this is where we concluded, that often we catch ourselves, or we may not catch ourselves, I guess I should say, hopefully now we're catching ourselves, if we're parading ourselves through social media. That's how Satan gets us with this one. Right, we live in the age of the selfie, right? And you know, why am I taking that selfie, and what am I posting about this? Am I talking about how good my hair looks today? Am I talking about my gun? You know, I'm not talking about my guns, but maybe somebody is. Talking about how muscled up they are. We talked a little about that. And I'm parading myself. Am I talking about how I did 500 sit-ups today and I just happened to have this godly thought while I was doing 500 sit-ups? That's not what social network is all about. Now, that's what America is using it for. And I told you, if everybody decided for one day not to brag or to complain, right? You see that too going on. That's a whole other subject. But you take those away and Facebook would go broke for the day. They would have a scare because nobody would be posting. It's all about me and my life, and it's all about that complaining as well. Love does not parade itself. I want to make another point or two by way of application for that point before we move on to the next one. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. This is where we left off last week. John chapter 12, we literally concluded in Proverbs 27:2, where it says basically, let the stranger, let someone else praise you, raise you up. Don't let it come from your own lips. Don't parade yourself before man. John 12, verses 49 and 50. I want you to notice with me how Jesus governed His life, how He governed His words, what He said. And while there's a different meaning than we're going to apply it, there's still a great principle here. Jesus, John 12, 49, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Jesus, and He was governed by this and He chose it. And this is where we make this connection. Jesus said, "Anything that I say is because I have approval of my Father to say it. Anything that comes out of my mouth is going to be pleasing to God, not the opposite." And so I would ask this question. Do I govern my speech? Do I govern what I write down, what I text, what I post to Facebook, based upon whether or not my God would be pleased with what I'm saying? You see, we need to have a similar mindset. We need to say, I'm going to govern my words by Him. But not only would that apply to words, what about, for example, things that are external, things that have to do with my appearance? Again, we're talking about parading ourselves and showing off, those kinds of things. What about, for example, that car? Why is it that you bought that car that you own? Or why is it that you're going to buy whatever vehicle you will buy next? Is it because you have a good, dependable vehicle that will help you to serve God better by getting you from A to B? Or is it that this car is, I mean, it's a sports car. It is nothing wrong with sports cars, but what is your reason, your intention for buying that vehicle? I want to show this off. I want people to see me driving down the road in this baby. This is awesome, right? This is the color. It's sleek. It's sharp. It's sporty. It's fast, right? Why are you buying that car? I can parade myself and not even realize I'm doing it, even buy something that I purchased. That new suit. Why did you get that new suit? Well, it's comfortable and it's pleasing to God, and I'm giving Him my best. That's wonderful. Or did you buy that new suit, guys, or that new dress, ladies, because this is very, very nice, and people are going to notice it, and they're going to compliment me, right? There's a difference in that intention, that attitude. Love is not interested in parading itself before others. But again, most of the time, I think where we get caught up is probably our words. Matthew 12, you can turn there if you like, 36 and 37 if you're taking notes. Matthew 12, 36 and 37, Jesus says, and this is a scary thing, it really is when you think about it, "Every idle word that I speak, everything that comes out of my mouth, that I write down on paper, that I text, that I put on Facebook, every word that comes out of my mind and it's external, and any way you want to think of it, is going to be placed at the day of judgment." In other words, I'm going to be judged for every one of those words. Everything I say on Facebook, everything I talk about, I'm going to be judged for that. And so by my words, Jesus says in about verse 37, I'll be condemned or I'll be justified. That's a scary thought. Everything that I say is going to... And so am I speaking words that parade myself? Am I talking myself up around others? You know, it's interesting because usually the people that do the talking are the ones that really don't have anything to talk about. It doesn't matter if you do. You know, some would say, well, I can back it up, and so it's okay. That's not how it works. But it's still true that most of the time, the empty dump truck, as they say, have you ever heard that expression, the empty dump truck makes the most racket? There's a lot of truth to that. But I use that illustration for this reason. You show me a truck that's full of love, and it's not going to make any noise. A truck that is full of love is not going to make any racket. In other words, if you and I are filling our tanks with love, then I'm not going to have anything to say about myself. I'm not going to put myself up and parade myself before others. I'll let others do that for me if they so choose. I'll let God exalt me as I humble myself before Him. And so we get into our next verb, 1 Corinthians 13. Love certainly does not parade itself. And along these same lines, 1 Corinthians 13, the last one there in verse number 4, 1 Corinthians 13, 4. We've talked about suffers long and is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, King James Version, does not parade itself, and then is not puffed up. Is not puffed up. This is why I really wish I had the PowerPoint, but you've seen this fish before I don't know why I'm walking over to click it. It's not there. You've seen this fish. I think it's called a blowfish. I call it puffer fish, but I think it's technically called a blowfish. It's the little guy. And that same little fish, I mean, he's just this little bitty thing. But if the predator comes along, they are one of the slowest fish, from what I understand, in the ocean. They can't really run away. And so what does he do? He inflates himself. And he expands into this huge fish with, looks like spikes all over him, right? It's kind of an intimidating thing. And so his predator hopefully is going to leave that balloon alone because it looks a little more intimidating than that small one, because he's not going to run away from them. He has the ability, God has created him with the ability to absorb in 14 seconds, it takes him 14 seconds apparently, to absorb this water and to expand himself. It's funny though to me, because as humans, sometimes we can do that a lot faster, can't we? You heard the expression, somebody's big-headed? We can do that in less than 14 seconds, can't we? We can very quickly inflate ourselves and expand ourselves. Like, that's the word here. He's not talking about the blowfish, but the Greek word is talking about inflating oneself. And I don't know a better way to depict that. I immediately think of that blowfish when I think of that. That's what man is doing when he decides he's going to inflate himself, to be arrogant, to puff himself up. Look at 1 Corinthians. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians for a moment. And maybe you're already in chapter 13. Back up to chapter 4. It's interesting because Paul doesn't really often, none of the New Testament writers often use this phrase, this word here referencing inflating oneself, puffing oneself up. But in 1 Corinthians, apparently this was a problem because he mentions it several times in this particular letter. And so in doing so, we can really get an idea what he's talking about when he says puffed up from the Scriptures itself. We're in chapter 4, look at verse 6. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Paul says, "In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Now, if you have the same version I do, "of men" is in italics because it's not there. That was an addition. That's not in the original language. Literally, what he's saying is not to think above that which is written. That's the literal translation here. In other words, their being puffed up caused them to think above what God had told them to do. Why would someone go beyond the written Word of God? Paul would say they're doing it, at least in this case, their reasoning, is because they're puffed up. They're arrogant and inflated and big-headed enough to think that they know better than God. They may not realize they're doing it. They may not think of it that way. But in their being puffed up, they are spiritually blind. When I was studying this, I immediately thought back. When I was in high school, I had the privilege to go to Europe for 15 days. And it was a historical trip. You know, it was about learning. We did it with school and high school, and it was really a neat trip. But the point of that, telling you this, is what I thought of was being on top. We went on top of this mountain. And this is all glorious to God. This was an incredible view. But here's one thing, and I forgot the name of the mountain. I couldn't even find it trying to look it up. But on top of this mountain, it was incredible because everything, all we could see was clouds. We were above the clouds in that mountain. And as I thought about this point, it hit me. That's exactly what's going on. We get so high up on ourselves that we can't see anything below us. It's just clouds everywhere. It's spiritual blindness because we're so high and lifted up. That's the idea here. Paul says, because you're so high, you're spiritually blind. In fact, he's going to reference that blindness in a moment. Look at, in fact, verse 18, he's going to mention, or say, you'll see the phrase again, "Some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you." But look at chapter 5. Let's keep going quickly here. Chapter 5, verse 1. You remember this scenario. Verse 1 of chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. There's a man who is committing fornication with his father's wife, apparently his stepmother. Verse number 2. And ye are, here it is, puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now I want you to look at this, because when we read this, we're easily, our minds are just kind of naturally going to think this is about a man who is committing fornication with his stepmother. But that's not what Paul's focus is. Paul's focus isn't about, the problem here doesn't lie with the man that's committing the sin, although that's a sin. What Paul is addressing is the way the church is viewing this man, is the way the church at Corinth is treating this man. He's addressing the congregation. And the error here that he's focusing on is the fact that they are not talking to him about this sin. They are accepting it. What would cause someone to allow a man to be in public willful sin constantly and for a congregation not to do anything about it? We see it all the time, don't we? What would cause a congregation and eldership to do that? He says these guys, again, they are puffed up. They are inflated in their minds. They are arrogant and boastful enough to think that they know how to do this without listening to what God's telling them to do. And again, it's not that they think of it that way, but that's what's happening. When these congregations are saying, you know what, this fellowship is a cultural thing. We don't need to do that. The Bible doesn't mean that we should. That's the mean way to do it. That's an arrogant attitude. That's puffed up to say that I know better than God, even though His Word clearly says that I need to tell that person and talk to them about their sin and encourage their repentance. It takes one being puffed up to do that. Chapter 8, we see another example. We're looking at the qualities, the characteristics of one who is puffed up, biblically, spiritually. What does that mean? Chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, meat offered to idols. You've got Christians who are knowledgeable. Maybe this is the most practical of all of them for you and for me. You've got guys who are knowledgeable in the Word of God, to put it simply. They know God's Word. They know that an idol is nothing. They realize idolatry, there's no such thing as another God. There's only one God. And so if meat is offered to idols and then sold in the marketplace, we can eat that meat. No problem with that. And they were right. However, there were, quote, weaker brethren, Paul would put it. They were weaker brethren who weren't as knowledgeable, and therefore they were offended. They felt that that wasn't okay. They were uncomfortable with it. And the Corinthian brethren just decided they were going to partake of that anyways. Verse 1. Now, as touching things offered to idols, Paul was apparently asked about it. We know that we all have knowledge. Notice this, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. Love edifieth. Love is the opposite of what? Being puffed up. Love doesn't puff up. It's not arrogant. If I take knowledge and I use that knowledge without love, it is nothing. We know that. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. But not only is it nothing in a positive sense, it is detrimental in the wicked sense. Knowledge is nothing if I'm not using it with love. Here's the application I want to make from this. We could talk about weaker brethren and those that are falling away, and I'm going to do that in a moment. But for this particular point, I want you to think about how you talk to those in the denominational world. Think about this for a moment. How am I? What is my attitude? What is my demeanor when I am talking to someone who I know I've been raised, I know this book. I know the, now I'm speaking hypothetically, I don't really think this way, but you know, sometimes we get this attitude, I know the Bible. I was raised in the church. You know, this person, obviously they're worshiping wrong. Obviously they don't know the Bible. Maybe that's true. Maybe it is. And so I approach them and I have this self-righteous attitude. And I have this, you know, I know it and you don't, and I'm not compassionate towards them. I'm not understanding towards them. And then guess what? They're not interested in studying with you anymore. And they don't like the Church of Christ. They think they are self-righteous. And guess what? Rightly so. Rightly so, brethren. I know sometimes it's an excuse. I know that sometimes it doesn't matter how nice you are. People are going to make things up. I get that. But I know also that we have brethren in the Lord's body. I've seen it. I've seen it and seen it and seen it again. That will sit down with someone and you can just tell they have this I know more than you attitude. They don't express their care for the person. They don't express any love, show it in any way for the person. Their motivation might be there, but they're not showing it to be there. I would say this. Speaking the truth without love is just as bad as speaking false doctrine with love. And if you really want to argue, if you really want to get technical, it's worse. Because at least when I teach false doctrine, which is sin, don't misunderstand me, but at least I have love is there. I've got something to work with. But if I teach the truth without love, I have nothing. There's nothing to work with there. Because if I'm missing love, I don't have anything. I'm missing it, right? According to Paul. Because love is the most important. So if the most important is there, at least I've got something. Don't be guilty of being ugly to those in the religious world who are genuinely desire to do what's right. They just need someone to show them that we care and that we want them to find the truth and to express that in love. And as long as we're doing that, they may still not listen, but as long as we know we're pleasing to God. 2 Timothy 2. Matter of fact, let's turn to this one. 2 Timothy 2. We're done in 1 Corinthians through that scenario there for a moment. 2 Timothy 2. Excuse me. Look at verse 24. Speaking along these lines, if we want to find another passage and make an application here with our brethren, with a brethren maybe who's fallen away that's wayward, this would be a good passage as well. 2 Timothy 2:24. The servant of the Lord, now I want you to file this phrase away. I know I do this to you a lot, but it's going to come back up in a moment, and I want you to see the connection. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Remember strive, and the connection here with love. A servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. That's what we've been talking about. Apt to teach, patient. Boy, that can be tough. When you're trying to teach the truth and they just won't hear it, be patient with them. In meekness, power, but it's under control. Instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Satan has taken them, and we need to bring them back. We need to encourage their repentance. We've got to do that with meekness, with patience. And notice, we've got to avoid strife. Hold on to that for a moment. Go to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Verse number 13. Three or four more passages and then I'll have to conclude. But very quickly, Proverbs 8, stay with me, look at verse 13. The fear of the Lord, I want you to read these passages with me. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Okay, fair enough. We need to hate evil. We need to hate sin and the ways of sin. Sure, but notice this. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Notice that connection. Pride, arrogancy, being puffed up, vaunting itself, those things that we're discussing, the evil way and the froward mouth, they're all connected. What's going to come out of my mouth when I'm arrogant, when I'm puffed up, when I'm prideful? Now look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 now, verse 18. You know this passage, but I maybe want to bring out something that you haven't thought about before, that I certainly had not before I was studying this. Pride, this is Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Okay, talking about, I told you to file away strife, and here's the beginning of why. I want you to notice how the Bible depicts another picture here of the cause and effect principle. Right, if I took a ball, we talked about this for a while in that scientific series we did, but if I took a ball and kicked it, right, that kick is going to be the cause. The effect is that ball is going to come out and is liable to smack somebody in the head, right? There's a cause and effect. This is what the writer here, by inspiration, is doing. You know, as you read this, you might think, when I'm prideful, God intervenes and He causes something to happen that will humble me. Or He causes something to happen that will be destructive. He intervenes providentially. In other words, I kick the ball and then God affects where the ball goes. That's not what He's saying here. There's a tendency to think that way, but that's not what's going on. Literally, God is saying, it is the fact that pride is the cause. It comes before, that's the picture there. It comes before, it is the cause. It always happens right before, what was the word, destruction. Right before destruction. If pride happens, right, destruction is going to happen. That's how that works. If I have an arrogant faith, then I'm going to fall away. It's going to happen. Indefinitely, the cause of me falling away will happen if I have a prideful attitude about my faith. Nothing can stop me. Nothing's going to tempt me. I can be around anybody. I can do anything, and I will not fall away. We saw that mindset with Israel, and we saw what happened. We saw what happened there. I'm going to fall away. I can have a prideful marriage. I can be confident that there's nothing wrong. I can be a prideful spouse. Guess what? My marriage is going to be destructive, I should say. There will be destruction. It will be ruined if I don't fix that. I can be prideful to my kids as parents, and guess what's going to happen, parents? We're going to hurt them. That's going to be destructive. I can be prideful, brethren. I'm going to cause strife. I'm going to cause destruction in the body. Go back three chapters, two more verses, and the lesson is yours. Chapter 13 this time, verse 10. Chapter 13, verse 10. This is an interesting wording here. Only by pride. I love that. Solomon, you're telling me that only by pride comes what? Contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. What is the primary and ultimately everything can be rooted back to it when there is contention in the body, when there is contention in a marriage, when there is contention with friends, contention with my children, whatever it is. It ultimately roots back to what? Being puffed up. Somebody has a pride problem. And so there is contention. I told you to file that away, and here's where we conclude, and I hope this will all come back together. 1 Corinthians 3. Round robin here. Back to where we started. 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 3. Paul, why are you talking about envy and then vaunting oneself and then being puffed up? Why are you addressing those things as being the opposite of love? Look at what he had already told them in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. For are ye yet carnal? For whereas there is among you, notice this, envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? From chapter 4 on, we noticed at the beginning of this lesson, it was all about being puffed up and the issues that arose from that. What did he had just said there in verse 3 that we're backing up, we're rewinding here to see what he says? It's not that there is three separate entities, three problems going on, envying, strife, and divisions. This is a progression. It's a progression. Starts with envy, and when envy culminates, when it decides it's going to take that next step, when it's not treated, then there's going to be strife. Right? Envy, pride, there's going to be strife. It's going to happen. And then what's going to happen when there's strife and contention? Destruction or division in the body. The Corinthian brethren were struggling because they had issues with pride, and it was connected with envy, strife, and ultimately divisions. So when you get to 1 Corinthians 13, and we're reading this section, and we're spending a lot of time given on this section, I will move on next week, but talking about envying and vaunting oneself and being puffed up, why, Paul? Because a lot of problems, a lot of contention, a lot of strife, all roots back to someone being puffed up. Maybe it's a member. Maybe it's an elder. Maybe it's the preacher. Maybe it's a wife. Maybe it's a young one. There's some pride somewhere. And we've got to all as individuals, with any of these points that we're making, we've got to evaluate ourselves. Number one, am I parading myself? Am I speaking in ways that are going to be pleasing to God? I need to evaluate that before I say the things that I say. And am I being puffed up? Am I being prideful? Why is it that my spouse and I are conflicting about this? Is one of us maybe being a little bit prideful and not being willing to step back and say, you know what, I messed up? Or being willing to step back and say, you know what, you're right? Guys, if we'd say that, girls too, it might help. Sometimes us guys can be prideful on that, can't we, men? I'm there. I'm one of them. I are one, right? I understand. We can be, maybe it's with kids, all the things we've mentioned, and many more, and even in the Lord's body. Evaluate, evaluate, evaluate. As we conclude, I want you to do just that. Maybe you're here this morning, and you have not embodied this love that we're talking about. We have a few more steps to go through, and I'm going to speed it up a little bit, hopefully knock out two or three a week and finish this series up. But We've talked about several of them already. Maybe you've been thinking about something we've talked about before. Maybe it's something this morning that you realize that you're struggling with. Maybe you have a tendency to parade yourself a bit or to be prideful and not to admit wrongdoing. It takes humility to walk up here and to sit down and to say, I have sinned. And we would love and be encouraged by that decision. It takes courage as well, though. It's meekness. It's power under control when you say, I've got to make this right. If there's sin in your life, brethren, you know that you're separated from God. You've got to make that right, right now. We love you, right, in this way, in the way that we ought to, and we want to help you and encourage you any way that we can and pray with you and for you. Maybe you've never become a Christian. You know the love of God. You're beginning to understand that. Doesn't that motivate you to want to be right with Him, to serve Him and to love others the way that He loves you? If you want true happiness, serve God. That is the abundant life. That is the greatest life you could live. And you can experience that this morning to begin to. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, are willing to repent of sin, confess His name before men, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And in that baptism, you die with Christ. You reenact His death, you could say. As you die with Him, you come up, you're raised a new creature, and the blood of Jesus, His power, His blood, not the water, washes away all of your sins. Revelation 1 and verse 5. You can do that this morning, and nothing would be pleasing more to God or to us than to see someone be right with God at this moment. We love you and we mean it. Come forward if the invitation applies to you this morning. Make it right with God as we stand and sing together.